about it as they were singing that song. When I started working at the shipyard, I began working on submarines. And so I was used to that program. I was used to the size of everything. And I didn't, for the first probably around 3 years I was out at the shipyard, I didn't really mess anything with the carrier. I didn't work on them. I wasn't in that part of the yard. And then I got into the apprentice school, and they sent me to what they call the North Yard to work on the aircraft carrier. And I remember one of the very first days, the boss man I was working for, he was leading me around, showing me some of the units that he worked on, which they were kind of all over. And I remember we were walking next to the dry dock, and I looked over there, and there was this massive chain. I mean, the thing was, the links on that chain were, I felt like they're bigger than I am. And I'm like, my goodness, what is that? He said, oh, that's the anchor chain. He said, that's just one of them. It has more than one? Yeah. You see how big that thing is? It needs more than one. I just remember being astounded by that, thinking, wow, what a massive thing. Well, the ship wasn't done yet, and then after it got done, I understood why it needed such a massive anchor, because that's a massive ship. Oh, but you know, as impressive as that is, the hope we have in Jesus Christ will hold more firmly than even the most impressive anchor on this side of eternity. Because it is not anchored in anything that is physical. It is anchored beyond the veil in that which will never change, that which has been established firmly in heaven. I'm glad tonight to say I have an anchor that will endure through all of the storms of life. I don't know what everyone's going through. I know some of the situations, but I'm glad to say it doesn't matter the situation. What God has given us, what He has provided, is well able to take care of us. Amen. You believe that? Amen. Amen. Got your Bibles, Joshua chapter 3 tonight. And as we are turning here tonight, the question I begin with as we come to the great story told in two chapters, really, but chapter 3 is where we're looking to this evening. Of the crossing of the children of Israel over the Jordan River. And they're standing here in front of something that looks absolutely impossible. An impossible situation. You ever stood in front of something that looked impossible? You know, I can't dig under it. I can't go over it. I have no way to go around it. The only option is to go through it. And here, this is exactly where the children of Israel are. Israel had waited 40 years for this moment. An entire generation had died in the wilderness without seeing the fulfillment of it. And now, at last, the promise stood just on the other side of that river. But the problem was they had the river between them and the promise. How many know God still delights to do wonders amongst His people? Do you believe that? I've seen it in my life. I want to see more of what God can do. But I can personally testify that He is a God of wonders, things of miracles that He has done. And you know, His miracles, though, are never random. He does not scatter them across history like seeds thrown into the wind. But God works His wonders according to His purposes among people who walk with Him in faith and obedience. I remember a time, getting ready to read, I promise, but I remember a time I was preaching a meeting. It was before I was pastoring. I was preaching a meeting in the state of Maryland. And the Lord laid a message on faith in my heart. I preached out of Hebrews, end of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. And He just put something in my heart I never forgot. He said, if you want to see the impossible, you must have to first be willing to face the impossible. And I've never forgot that. And I've said, Lord, there's been times since that moment I have faced some impossible situations, and I've watched God do it, and I don't believe He's done. Amen. I don't believe He's done with you. Don't believe He's done with me. Oh, He still has rivers that He will cross in His way and in His time, and I'm thankful for it. So the question that this text is going to lay before us is not whether God will do a miracle, because God has always been in the miracle business. The question is more personal. It goes like this: what kind of people does God choose to display His power through? I want to be one of those people that God can display His power through. Let's read here. We're going to read the first five verses. We'll look at this chapter in its entirety, picking up some verses along. But let's begin in verse 1. The scripture says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, or roughly about a half a mile, a little over a half a mile by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. Notice verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Let's read that last verse one more time. "And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I want to preach right there on that phrase, "The Lord will do wonders." The Lord will do wonders. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we ask that you would move and you would bless. God, I know undoubtedly, even though the congregation, we may not be packed out tonight, I know even in a congregation this size, we have some near impossibilities, if not complete impossibilities, that stand in front of the way of your people, that block between us and the promise of God. Lord, we've seen you before, how you have answered and you've met needs, and you have done that which was thought by man that could not be done. But Lord, you've proven yourself that with man it may seem like an impossibility, but Lord, with you all things are possible. And I ask you tonight, if nothing else in this service, that you would just remind us of that simple truth. Because, Lord, I believe that you are still a God who will do wonders. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, as we think about this chapter, I know very familiar verses here and very familiar reading. But, you know, there has been a great push in the last, some odd near 100 years, especially of what they call textual critics of the Word of God. People who go through and they read the Word of God and they say, well, you know, those miracles you read about, those wonders you read about, they really can't happen. It's an impossibility for such things to happen. Things like the Red Sea being parted, things like the Jordan River being parted, things like Jesus and the miraculous catch of the disciples. No matter what it is, they say, those things are just absolutely physically impossible for them to happen. Oh, but yet the Word of God, time and time again, even here in the book of Joshua, reminds us that God is one, the God of heaven is one, that can do that which man may absolutely believe is impossible. And He does it in ways beyond man's imagination. Oh, the miracle working power of God. And so as we look at this chapter here, first of all, I want to focus in on the preparation for the miracle. The preparation for the miracle. Because there's something remarkable about how this chapter opens. Oh, God does not begin by talking about the river and
In fact, the river isn't really going to be mentioned until halfway through the chapter, and then we don't get the state of the river till one little verse in parentheses, and we're told, oh yeah, and by the way, not only is the Jordan River between them, but it's the time of the harvest, and it's overflowing its banks. God doesn't begin by talking about the river here, but rather we find that he begins by talking about the people and their conditions. Oh, many of us want God to move mountains and for us to be able to cross rivers before God has moved us. We want the Jordan River parted before our hearts have ever been prepared. But Scripture never grants that order. Before there is ever a miracle at the river, there's always got to be a work done in the camp. We find that here in Joshua chapter number 3. Before God ever parts that river, he's doing something in the camp of the Israelites. I want you to note the preparation for this miracle starts here when they learned to obey before they really understood. Verse number 1 says, as we read it, that Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from the place that they had been camping and they came to the edge of the Jordan River. God has not yet told Joshua how they're going to get on the other side of this. He hasn't given him any building materials. He hasn't told him to go cut down trees to build a bridge. He has just told him, I want you to depart and go to the edge of that river. That command came all the way back in chapter 1, the first sermon that we preached out of here. Oh, he had told him, you go to the river and there you wait upon me. I am getting ready to do something. I am going to move. But first, you've got to obey before you understand. We know that obedience comes well before understanding many times in this walk of faith. All things that we may not have any ability to understand. And Joshua here immediately obeys the command that God gave him, oh, all the way back in chapter 1. Oh, imagine standing there. Every morning the river is still flowing. It's overflowing its banks. Nothing is changing. No bridges appear. No boats arrive. No explanation comes down from the mountains. Oh, but for 3 days, oh, they sit by the river and the river refuses to cooperate. They're looking at that impossibility, wondering how it is. Oh, are we going to get to the other side? All we know is that God said we're going into that land, and everywhere we put the sole of our feet, we are going to conquer. I don't know how we're going to get from here to there, but I know that God has said it is going to happen. There was obedience before there was understanding. Oh, in our walk of faith, obedience must come before our complete understanding of the situation. We must be willing to obey. You know, the hardest part of faith isn't moving. It's often waiting. Oh, waiting is never wasted, though. Oh, when time is prepared by God himself. Scripture is full of this kind of waiting. Abraham waited 25 years for a promised son. Oh, the exiles waited 70 years for a promised return. On the other side of the Testament, a small group of disciples are told to wait and tarry in an upper room. And after 10 days of waiting and seeking the face of God, the Bible says that God poured out his Spirit upon all those that were gathered. Oh, what is it? Oh, God says, you may not understand it. Oh, you may not see how it's going to happen, but are you willing to obey in the waiting, even if you do not understand? Oh, second of all, I want you to know this here, as we're talking about the preparation for this miracle, is that they focused on God's presence. Oh, there verse number 3 says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto for. In other words, he said, I want you to look at that ark and pay attention, oh, to where it goes. Oh, the ark became the center of attention. Notice what God does not tell them to do. He never tells them to study the river. He doesn't tell them to wade out in the river and figure out how strong the current is. Don't throw a stick in that thing and figure out how deep it is. I don't want you to even try and measure how wide it is. Don't try and do a risk assessment and figure out how dangerous it is. He tells them, I want your eyes on the ark, which is the visible representation of my presence. And as long as you keep your eyes on that, I will take care of the river. Oh, in other words, keep your eyes on me. Stop doing the risk assessment. Oh, he said there's going to be a distance of 2,000 cubits, somewhere around a little over half a mile between the people, oh, and the ark. That distance there represents the reverence of God's presence. God's presence was going to lead them somewhere that they had never gone before. And the size of the gap only underlined, oh, the size of their dependence. They had no roadmap for this journey. Oh, the ark was in the presence of God was going to be the map. In other words, where you see God moving, that is where you are to move toward. Oh, it has not changed. We are not standing on the brink of the Jordan River, but we are standing as New Testament saints. You say, Brother Shane, how do I know what God wants me to do in my life? Find out where God is moving around you and get involved there. Follow His presence. Oh, keep your eye on the ark. Stop doing the risk assessment of all that possibly could go wrong, and put your eyes upon the presence of God. Oh, that's what they did. They focused upon God's presence. You know, your focus is going to determine your faith. I'll say that one more time. What you focus on is going to determine what you have faith in. If you get focused upon circumstances, you're going to find that circumstances have an inordinate pull upon your heart. And anytime the circumstances go against you, you will find yourself like Peter, beginning to drown because you got your eyes off of Jesus. Oh, fix your eyes on the flood stage of your circumstances and you're going to drown in the analysis. Fix your eyes upon the presence of God going ahead of you and you will find the way that you've never walked before. Yes, oh, God is literally going to lead them to somewhere they've never been before, but they're also going to walk in some places that no human foot has ever stepped. They're going to step on the bottom of the Jordan River. Oh, when it's completely dry, God's going to lead them a new way. But the only way He can lead them a new way, the only way the river can depart, is if they keep their eyes upon the ark. Then next, notice the preparation of this miracle, for this miracle, is found there in verse 5. Oh, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That Hebrew word there for sanctify, it's kudash. It's where they get the same idea of be made holy or separate unto God, to separate or consecrate for the purposes of something that is holy. In other words, you want God to do the miracle. Not only must you keep your eyes on Him, not only must you obey even when you do not understand, oh, but you also must be willing, oh, to do something on your end. I will consecrate myself holy unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. And it's out of that command that God does the ultimate work of making a people holy. Oh, here He assigns His people an active part in the preparation. In other words, God's going to do the big work, the miracle working part that you cannot do, but you have a part to play. Oh, yeah. We can trust God for the great miracles. But can we honestly say, I've consecrated myself? I have a desire to be holy so that I can see God do what only He can do. Oh, I will separate myself for the purposes of God. Oh, because God moves in His power amongst those who have separated, oh, unto His purposes. Oh, God's sovereignty over the miracle never cancels out our responsibility to prepare for it. Oh, just because God can perform the miracle doesn't mean we don't have a part in playing in preparing preparing for the miracle, preparing our hearts so that God can do wonders amongst his people. Notice what Joshua did not say. He didn't tell the people, I want you to go and do some strength training. He didn't say, I want you to go sharpen your swords. He didn't tell those who were on the other side of the Jordan, already taken their inheritance, go back and cut down some trees, and we're going to start a boat building project. Oh, but rather he said, I want you to prepare your hearts. Why? You say, why? Oh, if you got a river in front of you, it seems like you would use some other strategy than telling people to prepare their hearts. I'll tell you why it is. Because the greatest obstacle in front of Israel was never really the Jordan River. Oh, the water was never no match for God anyway. The greatest obstacle between the children of Israel and the promised land was their own unbelief, and no army, no vessel, no strategy, nothing else can fix that. Only consecration can change that. I am dedicated to the purposes of God. I lay myself down before God. Use me as you will. I might just be one of the feet walking through that dry riverbed, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Oh, I'm consecrated for it by the grace of God. I like what A.W. Tozer wrote. He said, God is looking for a people through whom he can do the impossible. But he said, what a pity that we only plan the things that we can do by ourselves. My, how challenging. Oh, God looking for a people through whom he can do the impossible. He said, but most of the time our planning involves things that we can do all by ourselves without God's help. Oh, you know what? They didn't need God's help to build boats. Oh, they didn't need God's help to build bridges. Oh, they didn't need God's help to ford their way across the water in that instance. Oh, because anybody, people could do that. That was within the wheelhouse of man. But they did need God's help if they were going to come to the Jordan River and they were going to watch the waters pile up on that side and decrease on the other side. They needed God's help for that. The danger of a people who never sanctify themselves, they never plan for anything bigger than their own capability, is that they never see God do the impossible. They're perfectly settled with what they can do on their own. I notice finally in preparation for this miracle, verse 6 says, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. Now, you've probably studied this before, so you're a Bible studying people, so I know you probably have. But do you notice something there in verse number 6? He said, he spake to the priest, saying, you take up the ark and carry it. Anybody realize what's wrong with that verse? The priests weren't the ones that normally carried the ark. It was another family in Levi, the Kohathites. They were the ones designated to carry the ark. You go back to the book of Exodus, you're going to find out that God had specific work for each clan. There were three clans in the tribe of Levi. Oh, from the sons of Aaron came the priests. They were the ones who performed the sacrifices. They were the ones who ministered before the Lord. Oh, but then you had the Kohathites, and they handled the holy things, including the Ark of the Covenant. That was their entire job. That was their entire responsibility. Oh, to carry the ark and to make sure it was taken care of safely as God had intended. But yet, here Joshua hears from the Lord, and the Lord tells him, you go tell the priest to do that job. You ever thought about what that might have looked like? Here at Jordan, it is the priests who are commanded to take it up. Oh, and to carry it into the riverbed itself, a task that was outside of their normal function. Imagine if one of those priests said, well, you know, that's not really my job. I have other responsibilities besides that. You know, I'll be glad to make a sacrifice when we get on the other side. Oh, maybe one of them would look at him and say, well, you know, why don't you get those Kohathites? They're not doing anything. They're just going to stand back and watch God move. Oh, why don't you get them to do it? It's their job after all. But yet, that's not who God commanded, is it? He said, I want the priests to do it. I've got reasons why I think that might have been, but it's speculation, and I'll leave it alone tonight for this sermon. Oh, but yet, here they are. Oh, you know what? It could have easily sparked a rebellion amongst the children of Israel. You go back and you read in the book of Numbers. Anybody remember the story of Korah? Oh, and his rebellion. You know what he was? He was of the Kohathites. He was of that family who handled the holy things of God. And then he looked at the priest and said, you take too much upon yourself. What if one of those Levites, oh, of the Kohathite family, looked over there and watched the priests get the command to carry the ark, and they said, you know what? That's our job. That's our responsibility. Oh, that's what God has for us to do. You're messing it all up, Joshua. Do you believe that you would have saw the miracle that we saw? Oh, but you know what we read here? The Bible says God told Joshua to command the priest to grab the ark and carry it toward the river. And we don't find any murmuring. We don't find any complaining. We don't find any second guessing. All we find is that the priest did as Joshua commanded them to do because they believed it was the word of the Lord. They followed through with what God's word said. They said it doesn't matter if it is normally somebody else's job. At this moment, we are the men to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. If this is the will of God, it doesn't matter if it's in my job description. I'm gonna do it so that I can see what God will do on our behalf. Oh, had that same spirit of rebellion shown up here, the miracle would have stalled at the riverbank. I don't think they'd ever made it across the Jordan River. But you know what it tells me about this new generation they got? Oh, they might be desert babies. Oh, they might have been raised out there in the middle of the wilderness. Oh, having never crossed over the Red Sea. Oh, but there's a different spirit in these desert babies. Oh, they have a desire to see what God will do. And they are willing to obey without question. Oh, not only were they willing to obey before understanding, but they were also willing to obey without question. Oh, this was God preparing this people so that they could see wonders done in the midst of them. How many want God to prepare us so we can see wonders done? Oh, I've been praying, God, do it right here. Lord, prepare our hearts. But know this, second of all, the purpose of a miracle. This chapter teaches us that miracles are never ends in and of themselves. They always point beyond themselves. Before the water moves, God tells Joshua something remarkable. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Verse number 7 of chapter 3. Oh, the mantle has been transferred from one generation to the next, and God ties his own credibility to this. Then Joshua turns and he lists one by one all of the nations that are standing between Israel and the promise. And then you know what God says? After I get done crossing you to the other side, I'm gonna hand all of these people into your hand. Oh, this is just the beginning, Joshua. Before they've even crossed the river, God names the full scope of the battle ahead. He's never surprised by what's coming. Oh, he just says, trust me for what's next. Oh, you may not know what's coming. Just trust me for what's next. Oh, but as we think about the purpose of these miracles. Oh, miracles, first of all, reveal God's presence. Oh, verse number 10 says this. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. In other words, when I do this miracle, everybody's going to know I'm in the middle of you. I'm right here. You are my people, and I am your God. Oh, that's a simple point, but it's one worth making. Oh, when God performs signs, wonders, and miracles, he does it first of all and primarily so that people will know that he is in the midst of whatever congregation it is that is going on. He doesn't just do it so that the individual who experiences the miracle is better. He does it so that other people can look and see, who but God could do that? Who but God can heal cancer? Who but God can work that miracle? Who but God can do that? Oh, that God himself was among them. The purpose of a miracle, the purpose of a wonder. Oh, we need that in our hour. Say that again. I am not a sign chaser. You know me. I've been at this church over a decade. I think this year will be 11, 12 years we've been here. You know me well enough to know I'm not a sign chaser. But I do believe what the Bible says. These signs shall follow them that believe. And you know what? Yes, I want to hear the testimonies. I've heard some of them of how God works and moves mightily in this hour. Oh, I want to hear that. But I'll tell you, I have a deeper reason for wanting to hear it. I want to hear it. I want to see it. I want to experience it so that people on the outside of these walls will hear about what God alone can do. And they'll say, surely God must be in that place. Surely the God that they serve is the God of heaven above and of the earth beneath. Nobody can do it like that. Oh, I've never heard anybody experience such things as these. Let it be for the glory of God's presence.
Oh, another reason. Purpose for miracles. Miracles build faith. Believe that. Oh, when you have to trust God to do the miraculous, it increases your faith. In fact, if you got your Bibles, I want to root this in Scripture before I try to preach it beyond Scripture. If you notice there, it's exactly what is said there in the very next chapter. Joshua sets up 12 stones at Gilgal, and we'll talk about the monuments, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday night. So that when a child someday asks, what mean these stones? A father can answer with a story of a river that stood still. One generation's miracles become the next generation's testimony. God gives present miracles to prepare us for future battles. In other words, I'm going to build your confidence in me. As you trust in me and you see me answer the impossible, I am going to build faith on the inside of you that you can ask me for even greater things. Oh, I've heard the stories. Saints of God. One man, he's a preacher, got the diagnosis that he had a heart condition. I think this was in the late 60s, early 70s, if I remember the story correctly. Got the diagnosis he had a heart condition. They told him, said, there's nothing that we can do. There's no surgery we can perform upon you. You could die at any moment. And that man said, I just knew that God had a work left for me to do. He was somewhere probably in his, I don't know at that point, he's probably in his 40s, 50s, right in that time range. Been pastoring for well over a decade at that point. He said, but I knew God wasn't done with me. He said, so I went off, I told my wife. I said, I'm going to the hotel room up the street. I'm telling you exactly where I am. He said, I'm going to lock myself away in that hotel room, and I'm going to seek the face of God, and I'm going to do it until either I die of this heart condition or until God heals me. Oh, he said, he locked himself away, and he began to pray. Oh, and he said, I began to pray, and first day I felt nothing. Oh, I sought God, and it felt like the heavens were brass. Oh, he said, I prayed until I fell asleep that night. When I woke up early the next morning, he said, I got back down on my knees and began to pray again. Oh, God, I believe you have a work left for me to do.
Oh, will you heal me? Will you do it for your glory? Oh, will you increase my faith to believe for it? He said that went on the entire next day, trusting God for it, but nothing ever happened. He said, I prayed myself to sleep the next night, and I began to wonder. I had a fitful night of sleep, and I began to wonder in my mind, is God going to do it, or am I going to die in this hotel room? Is this going to be where they find my body? Oh, that third day, he got up the next morning, and he began to seek God. The devil whispering the entire time, saying, you're going to die? This is the end of the story for you. He said, I sought the Lord all that day. Nothing happened. Heaven still seemed to be brass. He said, and sometime right at the edge of dark, he said, all of my energy expended, my heart feeling like it was about to beat out of my chest. He said, all of a sudden, he said, I felt the hand of God. And he said, I felt like the Lord touched me right where my heart is. He said, I can't explain it. He said, I can't describe it. He said, I just knew the work was done. He said, after I did that, I packed my little bag up. I went back to my house. I looked my wife in the eyes and I told her the Lord's healed me. Oh, when the next week rolls around, soon as we can get an appointment, we're going to go talk to the doctor and he's going to run his scans. Oh, they went the next week and they ran the scans and they said, I don't know what to tell you, sir, but that something beyond our ability has happened. God has done something. I know you believe in a God. He must have done something for you because you've got a heart that outlives a 20-year-old.
Man was Brother B.H. Clendenin. He died at 89 years old. And he said, he testified on the year that he died. He said, my heart's as strong as it's ever been. He died of cancer, but he didn't have heart trouble. Oh, I must tell you, but he talked about how God used that time to increase his faith. Oh, he would go on to do many things from that point forward, but he marked that as one of the moments in which God increased his faith. Oh, to trust him to do the supernatural. Oh, not only that, but miracles. The purpose of miracles and wonders is to magnify God and to give him all the glory. And in chapter 4, verse 24, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. Notice how God's purpose is in the miracle. Israel wasn't going to be the only audience for what God was about to do. Remember Rahab back in the last chapter? Oh, she had already been told, oh, what God had been doing amongst the Israelites. The Canaanites were watching. Oh, the world was watching. The nations were watching. Oh, the Jordan crossing wasn't going to be a private act of mercy to Israel, but it was going to be a public display of God's glory. Oh, we need wonders. We need miracles in this hour so that God can be magnified and be seen to be great. I'm almost done. Let's look here at the rest of this chapter, verses 13 through 17, the pathway to a miracle. Perhaps this is the greatest lesson of the chapter. God's miracle did not happen while Israel stood safely on the shore. It happened while they were actively obeying God. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea? We know that story. How many people stepped into the water before God parted it? Nobody. In fact, the Bible records that there's some people over there murmuring, Pharaoh behind us, that sea in front of us, you've brought us out here to die. Would to God we'd stayed in Egypt, Moses. But you know what? The pathway to this miracle was going to require not only immediate obedience, but active obedience. Let's look at what that means.
Oh, faith that moves before the miracle happens. Look closely at the sequence of verses 15 through 16. If you got your Bibles, we can look at it together. And as they that bear the ark were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all of his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap on the very far side toward the city of Adam, and which is beside Zaratan. And they came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, and failed, and were cut off. And the people passed right over against Jericho.
This time God said, you're going to have to get your feet wet before I'm ever going to do the miracle. Oh, and by the way, the river, which would have normally been just a few feet deep, wouldn't have been a terrible problem for most adults to cross over. Yeah, you know, women and some women and children and the elderly, it might have been an issue for. But for most strong, able-bodied people, it would not have been really a big deal normally. Oh, but now it was during the flood time. Oh, they estimate that river might have been somewhere between 10 and 12 feet deep, and it was flowing at a fast pace. And they come to the edge of it, those priests did, who did not normally carry the ark. They remind you of that. They come to the edge of it carrying that ark, and the Bible said they had to go down to the very edge and dip their feet down into the water. Oh, there had to be that movement before there would ever be a miracle. Oh, this is worth comparing here to the Red Sea. Oh, the generation earlier didn't have to put their feet in, but this generation did. This is not a small difference. It shows a generation of faith maturing. The wilderness generation needed to see God move before they'd ever step into the water. Oh, this generation had to step before they ever saw anything. You know what? I have wondered at times. I've heard the stories of some sitting right here among us. And it seemed like God moved almost before people ever stepped into the water. You know what I mean? People of past generations, they just, you know, it almost seemed immediate. Oh, I feel like the Lord just put in my heart, oh, maybe this generation's got to be the ones to get our feet wet. Got to step out into it. Oh, I got to resign to it. That previous generation, I'm not saying it was always easy, and I'm not at all implying that they had any less faith than we did. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying it's a new day. God might have a different requirement for us. He might have some fresh, oh, wet places for us to step in before we ever see him do the impossible. Are we willing to take our feet and get them wet in the promise of God, saying, although this river might be overflowing its banks, God said, I'm going to the other side. I'm going to put my feet in it and trust him to do the rest. Oh, something else here. The pathway to the miracle involved trusting God's timing. The Jordan River did not overflow its banks, usually, from what I studied, but for a season, for about a month long. Somewhere roughly about a month long, somewhere between the months of May and April. Because what would happen is upon Mount Hermon, the snow would begin to melt and the water would run down into the Jordan River and cause it to flood. From what I can see, had they just waited about a month, they could have crossed over and it probably wouldn't have been a big deal. Might have got a little wet. Might have had to be careful with the babies. Might have had to put some of the elderly upon some animals and help them across. But God, why would you choose to do it when it's flooding? That just don't make any sense. I'll tell you, we're not going to make sense of God's timing. Because I can tell you, there's been times I've watched God do it right in the middle of the floodplain. And I'm saying, Lord, if you just give it another month,
if you just give us a little bit more time, we could watch it happen and we can make it across just fine. But you know what the Lord reminds us of? Oh, if you did it then, oh, you wouldn't need me to work the miracle.
Yeah. There's sometimes God does it right when he does it, because we don't have any other option but to trust him. To trust his timing. Oh, God help us. Though it may not be easy, oh, I believe it will be worth it. Oh, the psalmist would later look back on this very moment. Oh, at the Jordan River, when the priest reached down to the edge. I don't know, maybe they had a little trepidation in their heart. Yeah, you won't convince me that they weren't just a little bit fearful. Oh, I believe they trusted God, but I believe there was a little bit of fear there in their heart as well. Oh, but they put their feet down into that river. And the psalmist records there in the 114th Psalm, and he says this: oh, the sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. And then he asked a question of the Jordan River. He said, what aileth thee, O sea? Why did thou flee, O thou Jordan River? Thou wast driven back. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord.
I like what the Bible says there, that the Lord told him, I'm going to go down into the middle of the water. That's what he says. My presence shall go down into the water. And oh, what happens when the Creator steps down into his creation? Oh, that sea backs up and it flees away. Like a scared dog, it runs away from him. And the Bible says that that sea went all the way back to the city of Adam, which is near to the place of Zaratan. If we have the geography where they crossed over, beside across the river from Jericho all the way to that city was some nearly 15 to 20 miles. God opened a gap in that river. God didn't make just a little small chasm or a walkway. He said, I'm going to give you a 20-mile wide pathway, and you're going to walk over, and you're going to walk over on dry ground. I know you heard what Grandma did when she walked through that dry ground in the Red Sea, but today's a brand new day, and I'm going to do a brand new wonder. Woo, hallelujah.
As we stand all over the building this evening, today's a brand new day. Oh, we need God to do some fresh wonders. Behold, the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, I really don't think that any of us, myself included, often think about how easy it is for God to do the impossible. I mean, I'm guilty. I'll stand in front of you. And I'll tell you, many times I get to praying about the situation and I get to thinking, yeah, Lord, you know, would you do it this way? I know this situation, it's messy. Had situation last year, somebody, no one here knows, but guy called me up, told me his marriage is falling apart. He just opened his heart up to me. I've never pastored it. He just told me. And you know, I did. I told him I'd pray, and I did. I took it to prayer, and I remember I was like, Lord, well, maybe you can do this. Lord, maybe you'll work it out that way. Or maybe you'll move in this situation, soften this heart, and give some forgiveness over here. I mean, I just had, you know, all these ideas to present to God. You ever done that? Am I the only one? No, I don't think so. And then you know what? How many times we do that, and then God does it the way we didn't even imagine. It's a new day. We need some new wonders, because we got some old problems. We do. We got some old situations. They're as old as sin itself. And you know what? But there's someone that was before sin ever come into the world. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning
and the end. Oh, he declares himself to be faithful and true. Oh, the Amen of God. In other words, the one who brings the fulfillment of God's promises. Because all promises are yea and amen in him. We have a new day in front of us. But I believe we have a God that desires to do new wonders. Oh, let us bow our heads this evening, Father. I thank you for this congregation. Lord, I would ask you tonight, as we stand in front of some of those age-old problems, old as sin themselves, God, I ask you, Lord, do the impossible, not because simply for the impossible's sake, but for the sake of your glory. God, increase our faith in the very asking of the miracle, and let us say in our hearts that though we may not know how, we may not know when, but we know who. And Lord, as the old songwriter declared, have you got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? But Lord, you specialize in things thought impossible. You'll do for us what no other power can do. We give you praise. Can we find a place to pray tonight? Maybe you got some impossibilities. Situations that you've stood in front of it and you've calculated, you've done the risk assessment, and you scratched your head and you said, it just don't look like it's going to happen. Or maybe you've been, like I said, thinking of all the ways that God could make it happen, and none of that has happened yet. Oh, but I remind you, he specializes in doing things thought impossible. Lord, do the impossible for your people. Lord, let it be a testimony.